My daughter, Ada, is 10 years old, and she's in grade 5. And I've noticed that Ada has been changing. She's growing up. For example, this year for Christmas, she didn't ask for toys. She asked for books, and she asked for clothes. And not just clothes, but brand name clothes. She also has been reading the Harry Potter series, and she hasn't been scared. And she wants to hang out with her friends more and more often instead of with me. Now, grade 5 is a big year. It's the last year before our 10th kids will move up in grade 6 to CREO Student Ministries, our youth ministry here. And I've noticed that Ada, along with the grade 5s here at 10th Church, and I'm seeing some of you out there, they are at an exciting time where they're beginning to make their parents' faith their own faith. This is because developmentally they're ready. Grade 5s want more independence. They want to strike off on their own. And this is at a time when their brains are looking all over for the abstract. What a time to discover the invisible God. Recently, my Ada asked me, "Mom, how do I know God? If I can't see him or I can't hear him, how do I know who he is?" Now, after a long discussion about how I experience God in my life, finally she cried out in frustration, "No, Mom, I don't want to know how you experience God. I wish he would just appear so I would know what he's like." Today is Christmas Eve. It's the last Sunday of Advent, the season in which we've been waiting for Jesus. We've been in a sermon series here at 10th Church called The Advent Conspiracy. With people of thousands of other churches, we've been conspiring to see if Christmas makes a difference now, like it did back then. We want to recapture the true spirit of Christmas by worshiping fully, spending less, to give more, and to love all. Today, we're going to look at how when Jesus, God incarnate or God in the flesh, was born, he shows us God's heart, specifically God's heart to love all. Our story today takes place after Jesus was born. Now, according to the custom of the day, parents would take their firstborn son to the temple to dedicate them to God. It's similar to how we do baby dedications here at 10th Church. So Mary and Joseph took the baby Jesus to the temple. And this is where our story picks up today. We're going to read Luke 2, verses 25 to 32. And I'm going to read it from this Bible. This is the Bible that our 10th kids use. It's the NIRV, New International Reader's Version. It's like the NIV, but it's written at a grade 3 level. So Luke 2, verses 25 to 32. "In Jerusalem, there was a man named Simeon. He was a good and godly man. He was waiting for God's promise to Israel to come true. The Holy Spirit was with him. The Spirit had told Simeon that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. The Spirit led him into the temple courtyard. Then Jesus' parents brought the child in. They came to do for him what the law required. Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God. He said, 'Lord, you are the king over all. Now let me, your servant, go in peace. That is what you promised. My eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the sight of all nations. It is a light to be given to the Gentiles. It will be a glory of your people, Israel.'" Please pray with me. God, as you revealed yourself to Simeon through the baby Jesus, I ask that you would reveal yourself to us today through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So imagine this. It is present-day Vancouver, and Jesus has not yet been born, to our knowledge. You come to the temple, to 10th Church, like you do every single Sunday, and you look over and you see Simeon. Now, Simeon is an old man who's here all the time. He's kind, but he's a little bit kooky. He seems to believe that he is going to see the promised Savior of the world before he dies, and it's all he ever talks about. So on this particular day, you see Simeon. Simeon stands up, and he looks over, and his eyes are filling with tears. And what he's looking at is this young couple. They're walking into the temple. They're walking into church here, and they're holding a baby. And Simeon is walking over to that young couple and you think, oh no, Simeon is going to touch the baby. And you're astonished when this young couple, this young mother, hands the baby over to Simeon. He takes the baby in his arms and he looks down and he says this, Lord, you are king over all. Now let me, your servant, go in peace. That is what you promised. My eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the sight of all nations. It is a light to be given to the Gentiles. It will be the glory of your people, Israel. Now you'd have a choice at this point. Do you believe Simeon or not? Is this baby the savior of the world? Now let's believe for a moment that you do. Because if this is the savior of the world, then God is going to show us something about who he is. And not only that, he is going to show us something about what he is going to do in the world. We see questions answered in Simeon's declaration. And these questions are very similar to the questions that Ada was asking me. And they are this. Number one, how do we know God? Number two, who is God for? And number three, does God still show up? How do we know God? Who is God for? And does God still show up? I have with me a very special pen. And I'm going to ask you to use your imagination. Kids, this shouldn't be hard for you. I want you to imagine that this is Jesus. But because we have adults here, I'm going to make it easy for you. I made a sign. So this pen is Jesus. And this is a special pen. It reveals things that were once hidden. Now, I'm going to use this pen to reveal a secret message over here. And while I'm doing this, Pastor Ken is going to come up and he's going to answer our question for us. How do we know God?
I told you she had some great ideas. I don't know anything about magical pens with invisible ink that reveal top secrets. Ada, Melissa's daughter, asked her mom. She's 10 years old. How can I know God? I can't see God, can't hear him. How do I know who he is? By the way, do you know what this is? What is this in my hand, if you can see it? It's a nightlight. Was that Isaac who said that? This is from our son Joey's room. This is part of the crossword in case you're doing it. And by the way, my name is Ken Shigematsu. If you're doing the crossword, Shigematsu. It's in the crossword too. The nightlight. Joey likes to have this on when he goes to bed because he doesn't want to be in a room that's totally dark. It's a little scary for him. There was a young girl who woke up in the middle of the night in her room and was convinced that there were monsters and ghosts in her room. So terrified, she ran to her parents' bedroom. Her mother walked her back to her own bedroom, gave her a long hug and said, honey, you don't need to be afraid. There are no monsters here. You're not alone. When I leave, God will be with you. And the girl looked up at her mom and said, I know God is with me, but right now in my room, I need someone with some skin. You like that? Thank you. You need to be at all of my sermons. Pastor Melissa used the words God incarnate. What does that mean? The word incarnate comes from the word carne, which means meat. Have you ever eaten chile con carne? What does that mean? Chile means spicy stew. Con carne means with meat. And so God incarnate means God with meat, God with flesh, God with skin. Ada asked, how can I know God if I can't see God or hear him? Ada and all of us can actually see and hear God because God became someone with meat, someone with skin that first Christmas when he was born as a baby named Jesus. And God says, if you want to see me and hear me, just look at Jesus, because Jesus is me as a human being. God would say, take your Bibles and read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you will see me as Jesus acts and hear me as Jesus speaks. Penny Crosby is part of our church, and her dad founded a school that teaches the Bible. And when her dad was moving from his house to a condo, he was clearing out his huge library, gave most of the books to the school that he started. But his daughter said, Dad, can you give me some books that you think would be important for me to read? And so he gave her about 20 books about Jesus. And he said to his daughter, read these books and get to know Jesus, because if you know who Jesus is, you'll know who God is.
Thank you, Ken. Now, as you can see by my invisible pen illustration, Jesus reveals who God is. We look to Jesus to know who God is. So this answers our first question. How do we know God? We look to Jesus. Our second question, who is God for, is next. Now, this is one of the most surprising and exciting things about Simeon's declaration. The people of Israel were expecting a savior that would come and save them, save the insiders, save God's chosen people. Thinking about Simeon being here at 10th Church today, we would be expecting a savior to come and save us, the insiders. But Simeon says something very different. We're going to bring the text back up on the screen and take a look at this. Simeon says this, my eyes have seen your salvation. That's Jesus, the rescuer. You have prepared it in the sight of all nations. That's the whole world. It is a light to be given to the Gentiles. And Gentiles is just another word for the outsider. And then we finally have a reference to the insiders at the very end of this declaration. It will be a glory of your people, Israel. Simeon is prompted by the Holy Spirit to speak truth, that Jesus was born for all. You know, over the past 3 weeks, our 10th kids have been doing an Advent teaching series. And last week, they were looking at a book by William Kurelik called The Northern Nativity. And in this book, 12-year-old William has just gone to his Christmas concert, which is the Nativity, and he comes home and he asks these questions. If it happened there, why not here? If it happened then, why not now? The following illustrations are of William's dreams that he had that night, where he was dreaming about what would it look like for Jesus to come now. The first is Jesus being born in a train car. You can see that the train yard there looks similar to any kind of train area that we would have in any place in Vancouver or in Canada, for that matter. The second picture is Jesus being born in the Capitol, across the river from the Capitol, to be exact. The building in the background are the Parliament buildings. Jesus is born a fair distance away from them. And the third picture is Jesus being born in a mechanic's shop. Not the most glamorous place to be born. And you can't really see it, but the sign in the background says Bethlehem Motel. Now, what I love about these pictures is that they show that Jesus really did come for everyone. Not just the religious insiders or the powerful or the rich. Jesus came for everyone. So after the kids saw those pictures that were up on the screen, they were asked to write their own version of the Vancouver Nativity. And I'm going to show you one of the group's work. Hallie, Hannah, Zach, and Eli wrote this. Downtown on the sidewalk, Jesus was born in a bus shelter with wealthy stores and homeless people there. He was placed in a Dairyland crate. And the witnesses were the people walking and taking the bus. Also, there would be police telling people to give them some space and explaining what's going on. Now, the police in this picture is that the guy who's dressed in the darker clothes, and it says the cop trying to move everyone along, but no one is moving. Now, interestingly, Many of the kids across all of our different services had similar thing in common, and it was this. A lot of the kids pictured Jesus being born outside of Trump Tower. See that Gucci sign? It's Trump Tower. Maybe you're sitting here today, and you're drawn to church because it's Christmas Eve, and this is the one time of the year that you come to church. Or maybe you're here because you were dragged by a friend or a family member, and you're thinking to yourself, I am not a religious insider. In fact, I feel like an outsider to the faith. This is the amazing thing about the Christmas story, as the kids have shown us. Jesus left heaven, the place considered to be only for insiders. Then he chose to be born outside of the norm. And I say chose because he could have chosen to be born in any way that he wished. Then his birth was announced to outsiders. Those outsiders were the shepherds and the magi, or the wise men who are thought to be from present-day Iraq or Iran. And then when Jesus was presented at the temple, it was prophetically proclaimed over him that he would bring salvation to the whole world. That includes insiders and outsiders. So going back to our story, Simeon was holding that baby. And he says to the baby, my eyes have seen your salvation. So how is this baby going to save the world? This baby Jesus would grow up, and he would have a very public ministry where he would show love to the people thought to be the most unlovable, the sick, the vulnerable, the ostracized, the foreigner, the outsiders, and yes, even some insiders. At one point, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus said this, the greatest commandment is to love God with everything you have. But the second is just as important, to love your neighbor. Love God, love neighbor. Jesus was all about love. The salvation that Simeon was talking about is all about love. That greatest act of love would occur when Jesus was 33 years old. He would be put to death on a cross. And in this act, he would take our sin and our shame upon himself so that we could be reconciled or brought into a loving relationship with God. And then 3 days later, he'd be raised from the dead, defeating death. And eventually, he would be taken up into heaven with the promise that one day he will return to be with all of us. This is love. God is at his greatest showing us love like this. This answers our second question, who is God for? So if Jesus shows us that he came for all, and Jesus shows us who God is, then we can say God is for all. Who is God for? God is for all. I see August putting up his hand. Who is God for? He's for all. That's right. Thanks, August. This brings us to our final question. Does God still show up? You know, Jesus is no longer walking here among us right now on the earth. And I think when Ada was asking that question, I wish God would just show up so I can see what he's like. I don't think she was thinking about Jesus in the Bible. I think she was really thinking about right now. Does God still show up right now? I want him to show up right now so I can see what he's like. When I was 19 years old, I was not following Jesus. I sort of believed that God existed, but I thought of God as this big figure in the sky, very judgmental and looking down on me, and he did not like what he saw. I was walking down a very bad path, and if I'd continued down this path, I would have a very different life than I have now. And because we've got kids with us, let's just say I was making really bad choices, and the choices were affecting my daily life. I was also a student. I was studying literature, and I was studying art, and I was really interested in bringing words and images together into one art piece. So I would paint these paintings, and I would collage books and magazines right into my paintings. And I would get these books and magazines by going to garage sales. Now, in those days, you could buy a whole bag of books from a garage sale for a buck. The problem with early Saturday morning garage sales, though, is that it meant I couldn't stay out late on a Friday night. Friday night was when the party happened, when everyone who was important would appear. As I started to leave the party early, my friends weren't totally sure what was going on in my life. To be quite honest, I think that they were thinking I was becoming a little too artsy-fartsy for their liking. I think for them, it was okay that I did art, but when it started to interfere with what they thought was most important, that was a problem. In fact, I started to wonder, do these people even really like me for who I am? So when a Christian in one of my art classes invited me to the Friday night campus ministry, I decided that I would go. And this essentially was a chapel service, and they would get together for dinner afterwards. I went, and I was surprised by three things. The first was, it was full of a whole bunch of people that seemed to have nothing in common, kind of like what we see here today, but everyone really seemed to like each other. The second thing is that these people were actually a lot of fun. They weren't the boring Jesus people that I had pictured in my head. And the third thing is that these people seemed genuinely interested in me. They asked me about my art, but they also asked me about my life and my hopes and my dreams and my passions. And it seemed to me that they liked what they saw. Now, a few months into my friendship with these new Christians, after chapel on the Friday night, they asked me, "What are you doing tomorrow?" And so I said, "Well, I'm going garage sailing." And I started to explain how I really love to combine art or words and images together. And they listened to me go on and on and on. And then they said, "That sounds like fun. Why don't we come with you?" I was so surprised. Why would somebody voluntarily get up at 7 a.m. on a Saturday morning to hang out with me? So I asked them, "Why did you come? Why do you even care about what's important to me?" And I was told something like this: "Melissa, we've come to know you, and we think you're awesome. We love you, and we want to support what's important to you." And that was it. A few weeks later, I decided that I wanted to follow Jesus forever. I accepted him into my heart. Because this love that I was being shown by my new Christian friends could only be attributed to Jesus, I wanted to experience this love forever. Years later, I would make a painting combining word and image. It's the baby Jesus. And this text around him is the entire book of Luke. I wanted to show that when Jesus was born, he had his entire life story laid out ahead of him, a specific purpose in mind. His hand is pointing to what I think is one of the most important verses in this book. "For the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "came to seek and save the lost." Came to seek and save the lost. Because this is who Jesus was to me. This was the Jesus that my Christian friends showed me. The Jesus that would come and seek and save and love me. The outsider. And the Jesus who still wants to come and seek and save everyone. God continues to do this as we bring Jesus into the world. In 1 John 4:11 to 12, it says this: "Dear friends, since God loved us this much, we should also love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. His love is made complete in us." It's this love that made a difference in my life, and it's this love that will make a difference in the world, and it's this love that is going to attract people who don't yet know God. It's not our arguments, it's not our church building, it's not our programs, it's not our political stance, it is love. Jesus may not be physically among us right now, but he is alive and well in the world when we do what Jesus was doing even when he was a baby, and we love all. I have a second invisible pen, and I'd like to invite my friend Brittany up. Sorry, not Brittany, Natalie up. I have three different kids helping me at the different services. Natalie, come on up. And Natalie is going to reveal a second image here. But I want to say before she does it that this pen doesn't say Jesus, it says us. Maybe I'll put it under the camera so you can see it. It says us. So go ahead and reveal that image for us while I give some examples of how we can still tangibly show love to all. Loving all might look like getting involved in an organization that embodies this principle. Inner Hope is one such organization. Inner Hope, we partner with Inner Hope, and its mission is to walk alongside families and youth in East Vancouver, nurturing hope, belonging, and transformation through support, discipleship, life skills, mentoring, housing. In their Christmas newsletter this year, a teen named Austin wrote this about love. He said, "I get to meet a bunch of new friends and hang out with Mark at paintball." Mark is his mentor. "What makes me feel loved is having a mentor that's reliable and follows through on things." This is love, when we show up in someone's life. So this Christmas, our 10th kids have been collecting mittens and scarves and chooks and even some warm jackets for refugee families here in Vancouver. Thank you to some of you who contributed to that. And they've done this so that no child is going to go cold this Christmas. This is also how we love all, when we provide for somebody's tangible needs. But it isn't just a one-time thing either. Loving all is a daily practice. It's initiating a friendship with somebody who might be different than you. It's choosing to spend your dollars on fair trade items that promote good working conditions for everybody. It's writing a thank you note to your teacher, and I hope some of you did that this last week. You did that? Good. I'm so glad you did that, Isaac. Loving all might look like this. This might be a tricky one for some of you. Loving all might be getting along with your brother or your sister as you're cooped up in the same house for 2 weeks over the next Christmas holidays. Loving all. I know you can do it, Isaac. It goes on and on. There are so many examples of how we can love all. I came across a piece of paper that my Ada wrote last summer. It was in response to a Sunday lesson where the kids were learning how they could love people in their neighborhood. The kids were asked to close their eyes, and they were asked to picture somebody who they see on a regular basis but they don't necessarily know. And then they were asked to think about how they might show love to this person. So Ada closed her eyes, and what she pictured was a man who has been sitting outside of London Drugs for the last 4.5 years at least that we've lived in our neighborhood. He's always there and he's collecting money and he's really friendly. And Ada realized as she thought about him that she doesn't even know his name. And so she wrote this. She said, "I could show him love by giving money because he's collecting money." But she also said, "Learning his name and inviting him to go places with us." Really, what Ada wants to do is get to know this person. So we've decided this Christmas break, we're actually going to put this love all into action. We're going to head to London Drugs, and we're going to get to know this guy. We're going to find out his name. We're going to find out his story. And essentially, we're going to start a friendship with our neighbor. To love all is the invitation at Christmas. So Natalie's been working on this message, and a word is starting to appear, and I'm wondering if there's anybody who has a guess about what they think the word might be. Anybody? Isaac?
Looks like she's drawing an eye.
Looks like she's drawing an eye? No, it's not an eye. Any other guesses? I'll give you a clue, which I'd like to do with our 10th kids. When we show love to the world, we show the world who this person is. Everybody? So it's my nephews who keep putting up their hands. August? Yeah, we show the word God. And who was God on earth? What was God's name when he was born as a baby?
Jesus,
that's right. This message is going to be revealed as Jesus. When we love all, we show the world who Jesus is. And as the world comes to know Jesus, they come to know God. So how do we know God? We look to Jesus. Who is God for? Jesus shows us that God is for all. And does God still show up? Well, most definitely. He shows up when we follow in Jesus' footsteps and we show love to all. I'm going to invite you right now to do the same thing that Ada did. So I'd like you to close your eyes. And I would like you to think about someone who you see on a regular basis, but you don't have a relationship with this person. You get bonus points if you think about somebody who is the most unlikely person who you would ever be friends with. somebody who is in desperate need of some love at Christmas. Could be a neighbor from another country or classmate that doesn't fit in. Maybe it's someone in your family who you know you're probably going to fight with over the holidays. Think of that person in your mind. And now with that person in your mind, I want you to think about how you might show that person love. Whether it's bringing some cookies to them over Christmas or just getting to know their name, being kind, listening. And now let's pray. God, I believe that you have been showing us who you want us to love this Christmas. And I suspect that because you came to love all, the people in our minds represent a huge cross-section of the people in Vancouver. God, we know you want to be in our world. We know you want to love this city. And we know you want to do that through us, God. So would you show us who you want us to love? Would you show us how to love well? And God, as we love those around us, would you show people that this love is from you? And I also ask that you would work in our hearts, that we would look at Jesus' birth and we would know that he was born because of love, because you love us, because you love all. Amen. Amen.